Thank you for joining us for our sermon podcast. Emmanuel United Methodist Church is located at 1351 Main Street in Welford, South Carolina. Our mission at Emmanuel states, by God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Our hope is that this message will help you as you grow in God's grace, trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ with all you have. Now sit back and listen for what the Lord may be saying to you as Pastor Andrew delivers today's message. Thank you.
All right, and I want to go ahead and introduce Reverend Bobo. I want to read what Andrew actually wrote me an introduction for him.
Maybe, but I'll read that.
You want to check it first? Okay. Well, it's pretty good. I'll go ahead and tell you. So it says, Ken Bobo has served many years in churches over his 40 years of service to the United Methodist Church. He retired from full-time ministry in 2002 after having served as district superintendent for the Hartsfield District for 8 years. He is now an active member of Bethel United Methodist Church. He enjoys having the opportunity to preach wherever or whenever he can, and his son-in-law, Brian Gilmer, has called on him to fill in for several occasions at Lyman United Methodist Church. And Brian Gilmer, most of you know Brian, who's the pastor at Lyman United Methodist Church. This is his father-in-law. One other thing, he didn't put this in the introduction, but I thought this was really sweet. This is a note that he has sent us people that have to kind of keep up with stuff. But he sent this to me. He said, tell me what to do and what not to do, blah, blah, blah. And then he goes on to say, talk about Reverend Bobo. He said, he is a great preacher and even a better man. Y'all will love him. So with that, we welcome Reverend Bobo.
Good morning.
Happy birthday.
This is the birthday of the church. Do you realize it's been 50 days since Easter? And this is the day that we were told to wait for. This is Pentecost Sunday. And I'm glad for the opportunity to be here at Emmanuel. You've got a beautiful church. I've ridden by your church before, but this is the first time I've come inside. So I'm glad to have the opportunity to come inside. It's good to be with you. I want to congratulate you. Your pastor and lay members from this church were recognized at annual conference this past week as being one of the bishop's 5-star churches, which means that you have made growth in at least 5 areas over this past conference year, and that's no small thing, and I want to congratulate you on this honor and you're being recognized. If you didn't pick up a newsletter out in the vestibule, the newsletter shows the picture of Andrew and along with the bishop and those from this church who were there to receive the award. The gospel lesson today is found in the second chapter of Acts. The scripture lesson is found in the second chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 21. It's been 50 days since Easter. This is Pentecost Sunday, and the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem as Jesus had asked them to. Accompanied by a strong wind and fire, the Holy Spirit suddenly came upon them. And as a result, the disciples preached the gospel in the native tongues of the people present from various countries, to the amazement of the people who heard them. Hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. The second verse of the second chapter of Acts says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." The events of that day were dramatic. The disciples were together celebrating the Jewish harvest festival known as Pentecost. Suddenly there was a sound like a violent blast of wind. Then over the head of each of them there appeared what looked like tongues of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages. In Jerusalem that day there were devout men from many distant lands. And when they heard of the unusual phenomenon, they came to see for themselves. And they were amazed when they got there that each of them heard them speaking in their own language. Some of them asked, "What does this mean?" Others sneered and accused the disciples of drunkenness. But Simon Peter, as usual, was spokesman for the day. "We're not drunk," he said. "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams." Then Peter linked the Old Testament prophecy with the good news message of Jesus Christ. And when he finished, people began asking, "What should we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized." And they did repent, and they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. But this was only the beginning. When the celebration had subsided, they met together regularly for fellowship, prayer, praise, and teaching. And the Lord added to their number daily such as should be saved. What an electrifying story. Folks, that's how it all began. This is what the great events of the Old Testament and the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus were all leading up to. A new group of people came into being that first Pentecost. The Church of Jesus Christ was born. And we need to be reminded from time to time where we came from.
Amen.
We need to be reminded of the excitement. We all need excitement in our lives. We need it in our work. We need it in our parishes. We also need it in our church. I say that knowing that there are a lot of people who are scared to death of getting excited in church. It reminds me of a story David McCullough tells in his book, Mornings on Horseback, about young Teddy Roosevelt. Roosevelt's mother discovered one day that her son was so afraid of the Madison Square Church where their family attended that he refused to set foot inside it alone. He was terrified, she discovered, of something called the zeal. This zeal was crouched in the dark corners of the church, ready to jump on him, he said. And when she asked him what a zeal might be, he said he wasn't sure, but it probably was a large animal like an alligator or a dragon. He'd heard the minister read about it from the Bible. So his mother, using a concordance, sat down with him and began to read those passages all through the Bible containing the word zeal, until suddenly, very excited, he told her, stop! And the line was from the second chapter of John, the 17th verse. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And young Teddy Roosevelt wanted nothing to do with the kind of zeal that could eat people up. Folks, there are people today who are scared to death of the zeal of the Lord. Amen. They associate excitement or enthusiasm or zeal with emotionalism. They associate it with dancing in the aisles or walking on the pews. And most of us would be uncomfortable in such an atmosphere. Nevertheless, we do hunger for a little more excitement, a little more enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word, which means the God within you. Is there anyone in this sanctuary this morning who does not hunger for a greater sense of God's presence within them? Maurice Boyd tells about a book called The Enthusiasms of Robertson Davies. Davies' enthusiasms described in the book range all the way from Mozart to figgy pudding. Do you have any enthusiasm? Maurice Boyd asks. He tells about Eugene Ormandy, who dislocated his shoulder while conducting the Philadelphia Orchestra. He speculates that Ormandy may have been conducting Brahms, and in the margin of one of Brahms' symphonies, he had written as loud as possible. And only a few bars later, he had written in louder still. Maurice Boyd concludes, I know some people who've reached middle age and have never had an enthusiasm great enough to dislodge a clip-on tech tie, let alone their shoulder. The first Pentecost, there was great enthusiasm. There was excitement. It was the kind of excitement that changes lives. Sometimes we get excited, we get revved up, we get enthusiastic, and nothing happens except that we feel good. That's one of the reasons I think the church has always viewed with suspicion excessive enthusiasm. There is a way, always the danger of putting our emphasis on the experience, the good feeling, the excitement of the Spirit, and neglecting the fruits of the Spirit. Enthusiasm that does not lead to a more godly life is more of an obstacle than it is a stepping stone to discipleship. One devout man prayed, Lord, grant that the heat in my heart will melt the lead in my feet. It's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, grant that the heat in my heart will melt the lead in my feet. We want the kind of excitement, the kind of enthusiasm that motivates us to change. But motivating people is a perennial problem. I read recently that across the country each day, over 50,000 people quit their jobs. Some are moving to better jobs, but many are not. And these statistics ignore still other people who've also quit their jobs, but keep on coming to work. In fact, in a recent survey of workers across America, nearly 85% said that they could work harder on the job. More than half of them claimed that they could double their effectiveness if they wanted to. If we could do better, why don't we? If we could be better, why aren't we? That's the question, isn't it? And if we could answer that question, we could write a best-selling book and retire for life. Everybody is asking how it's done. School teachers are asking how to motivate students. Parents are asking how to motivate children. Employers are asking how to motivate employees. And most of us would be happy if we could just motivate ourselves. When Tommy Lasorda was manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, he always tried to do something in the way of a pep talk when spring training began that would pep up his squad. So one spring training session, the first time they met, he launched into a pep talk with a patriotic theme. If the President of the United States informed me I had to take 25 guys to Nicaragua to fight for the United States, I'd take you 25 guys who are going to play for me. And there was dead silence in the locker room. And finally, Oral Hershiser, the much admired right-handed pitcher, spoke up and said, "Skipper, you better make that 24. There's one conscientious objector." Sometimes a pep talk works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we get excited for a while and then that's as far as it goes. The excitement and the enthusiasm of that first Pentecost made a permanent change in the disciples' lives. Why? Because it was real. It was not simply raw emotion. Rather, it was the coming of the Spirit that Jesus had told them to stay there and wait for. It was not something that came over the disciples, but someone. The Christ they had walked with, the Christ they had talked with, the Christ they had dined with, the Christ they had had fellowship with, now dwelt in their hearts. Like the signs we see in some businesses, they were under new management. And that made a difference. The automobile genius Henry Ford once came up with an idea about a revolutionary new engine that we know today as the V8. He was eager to get his idea into production, and so he had some men draw up the plans, and then he presented them to his engineers. As the engineers studied the drawings, one by one they came to the same conclusion. Their visionary boss just didn't know much about the fundamental principles of engineering. He'd have to be told gently, they thought, that his dream was impossible. They told Henry Ford that, and he said, "Produce it anyway." They said, "But sir, it's impossible. Go ahead," he said, "and stay on the job until you succeed, no matter how much time is required." For 6 months, the engineers struggled with drawing after drawing, design after design, and nothing. They went back another 6 months, and nothing. At the end of the year, Henry Ford checked with his engineers, and they once again told him that what he wanted was impossible. And he told them to keep on going, and they did, and they discovered how to build a V8 engine. Motivation that lasts comes from having someone greater than ourselves instructing us, encouraging us, prodding us, exhorting us. The disciples changed because now they had the inner witness of the living Christ. They had more excitement. They were changed persons. The Spirit had come and now dwelt within them. They were excited, and they were also forever changed. Look what kind of a change took place. It was the kind of change that takes place every time a person truly comes under the Lordship of Christ. They looked upward and they looked outward. They devoted themselves to Bible study, prayer, and praise. They also devoted themselves to increased fellowship with one another. Even more important, they opened their fellowship to the world outside. They were so eager to share what they had received that new persons were added to the church daily. When Fanny Brice, the renowned comedian, was first offered a job from the much acclaimed Florence Ziegfeld, she accepted the job very quietly and without much emotion. She thanked his secretary. She thanked the doorman very politely. But as soon as she was out of the building, she raced down the street to the theater where she would be performing. And all afternoon, she stood out in front of the Broadway theater and grabbed people off the sidewalk to tell them that she would soon be working there. Wouldn't it be great to leave Emmanuel Church this morning with that kind of enthusiasm?
Amen.
So that no matter how calm and sophisticated we may look within these walls, we couldn't wait to get outside to share Christ's love with somebody else. Folks, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray that it happens again to us, to our church, here and now.
Amen.
Let us pray.
We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ. We would love for you to join us for worship at Emmanuel United Methodist Church, where becoming and making disciples is more than just a mission statement. For more information, you can visit us at emmanuelumc.com, or you can find us on Facebook at IUMC Welford. God bless.